Thank you very much for that. It was very beautiful. Really enjoyed that. You know, last time that I spoke, gave a sermon, Mr. Phelps ended up giving the sermonette, and our sermon and sermonette wove together so well. I thought, wow, this is really something fantastic. And then he gives the sermonette this morning or this afternoon, and I'm going, wow, it fits together so well again. What is this? So maybe we just need to always be on the docket together, okay? So, his two points were God has a plan for us, and give God time to fulfill that plan. Give God time to fulfill that plan. Now I'm going to start with two questions today. These aren't trick questions, and you don't have to raise your hand on these if you don't want to. It may seem like trick questions at the beginning. First one is, how many of you are saints? How many of you are saints? Well, I hope all of you are saints. Because a saint, it just means set apart. Sanctified or to make holy. You know, unfortunately, that word saint means something different in our modern society. If you look at Wikipedia, they define a saint as someone who's considered worthy of veneration for their holiness and sanctity. You know, but that isn't really what a saint is. It's something that we don't declare as a saint. It's a true follower of God. A true follower of God, one who follows his way and lives by his way and his path. Pope Francis just recently cleared the path for sainthood for two previous popes. Fast path them onto sainthood. But we humans can't do that. Only God is the one who sets us apart. He's the only one that can make anybody a saint as we yield to him. You know, Paul starts several of his letters to the early Christians by saying to the saints in Corinth, to the saints here, to the saints there. If he was writing a letter today, he would say, to the saints in Cincinnati. Then he'd probably start saying greetings. Greetings to the saints. And he'd maybe say, greetings to the Phelps family, who are servants. Greetings to Derek and Rose Smith, who are servants. Servants of God. To the Walkers and to the Perkins, he'd say greetings. And to many others of you, he would say greetings to you, saints of Cincinnati. You know, saints, we keep God's law and keep his way. Follow his path, the path that God has given to us. We follow his way of life and as Christians, live as Christians. Now I've got a more difficult question for you. But I ask you, how many of you are perfect? How many of you are perfect? Now, this may seem like a real trick question. Well, I mean, how many of you are perfect like Christ asked and said we should become perfect? That's what I'd like to spend a little time on today. That's talking about becoming perfect as Christ wants us to be perfect. You know, several months ago, we went through the days of unleavened bread. And we removed from our lives, from our houses, all the leavening that was in our bread, or in our houses. Everything that had leaven. Did that make us perfect in any way? The physical task of doing that didn't make us perfect. There's something deeper inside of us that needs to be made perfect before God. That's just the physical action. That's all that was. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. When I asked you if you were perfect, maybe some of you thought of this scripture. Matthew chapter 5. In this chapter of Matthew, which is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, it records a time early in Christ's ministry here on earth. And many of the teachings in these chapters right around this chapter, are considered foundational parts of Christianity in our life. Fundamentals of Christianity. Let's look at the very last verse of that chapter. In many ways, this last verse sums up the Sermon on the Mount. It's something that many of us today would think would be an impossible task, something that we could not do. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, some translations may say this in a progressive tense, "become," or "you shall become perfect," something in the future. You know, whether it's in the future or now, it'd be a pretty difficult task to think about, you know, becoming perfect or being perfect. You know what the odds of rolling a perfect bowling game are? 225,000 to 1. I've bowled a 300 once on my Wii. It's a lot easier on a game like that. If I bowl in real life, I think my chances of a perfect game are probably 1 in 500 million, maybe something like that. You know, one bowler, when he reached 300 in a perfect game, he collapsed. He couldn't take the stress of that. Another bowler was just one bowl short of 300. And he packed up his ball and he walked away and never bowled that ball and never bowled again in his life. The sheer thought of and stress of becoming or doing a perfect game and missing that perfection was too much for him. Now, maybe we can't be perfect. What about 99.9% perfect? You know, I think that's pretty good. I'd be happy if I got a 99.9 on a test that I took, you know, whatever. But you know, if 99.9% perfect, in the United States, 19,000 checks each hour would be put into the wrong bank account. 11 babies would be given to the wrong family every single day. 14,000 pieces of mail would go to the wrong address. In the world, 18 planes would crash every day. Inside your own body, your heart would skip 105 beats every day. That's 99.9% perfect. Now, we're not told to be 99.9% perfect like our Father in heaven. We're told to be perfect like our Father in heaven. Seems like an awfully high bar to reach and to attain. But let's take a closer look at what this word perfect means here. This word perfect, if you looked it up in a lexicon, is actually the Greek word teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It has several meanings, just like our modern English words have. One is brought to its end, finished. Another meaning is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. A third meaning is that which is perfect, which is what it's often translated in the King James Version. A fourth meaning is consummate human integrity and virtue of men. A fifth meaning is full-grown adult of full age, mature. On the King James Version, it's often translated as perfect, but it can also be translated and also is translated as man or a full age. The root word, telos, means one who has accomplished the intended goal. One who has accomplished the intended goal. If something accomplishes the goal it was designed for, it's said to be telios, perfect. A form of this word was used to tell if fruit was ripe. So if something was ripe, perfect to be picked, it was considered teleos, or a form of that. Now that word, teleos, does not mean without sin. There's a totally different word for that. It's not teleos. Totally different word. I'd like to explain this word perfect by using an example of an apple seed. Let's think about an apple seed for just a couple of moments here. If I described the perfect apple seed, what would you say it was? The perfect color, the perfect size, the one that came out of the perfect apple, the one that the apple dropped the first fruit or the last fruit. What would be a perfect apple seed? Well, none of those would be it. Because a perfect apple seed is an apple tree. A perfect apple seed is an apple tree. But not only an apple tree, but an apple tree that is producing apples. Because that's what its intended purpose is. An apple seed is supposed to produce apples. You know, another example of perfection would be a child. You know, when you got a child, maybe 3 years old, they like to wear your shoes and kind of imitate you. I remember my little daughters at 3 years old. They'd come walking out in my big cowboy boots. And they'd be up to almost up to the top of their thighs. They could hardly walk. But you know, that's a perfect three-year-old. They just haven't matured into an adult yet. They're doing what a perfect three-year-old does, a mature three-year-old. But you know, if you have a 33-year-old who's doing some of the things, same things that a perfect three-year-old is doing, well, then there's a problem. They haven't matured. They haven't matured. And that's what Christ is saying here. We need to mature to become who we're supposed to be, to grow and mature as our Father is. I'd like to look at this verse in two different versions, Bible versions, because they bring out, I think, a little bit more about this verse. Matthew 5:48. And the Amplified Version says, "You therefore must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And in the Message Bible, it says, in a word, what I am saying is, grow up. Grow up. You are kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives towards you. So how can we become perfect? How can we become mature, as we're told to become? I'd like to take a look at a couple of points in the Bible where it talks about us maturing and becoming perfect. Just as Matthew 5:48 says we are to become a mature, complete Christian. The first way is to grow in knowledge and wisdom of God's way of life. Grow in the knowledge and wisdom of God's way of life. We need to continually be growing in God's way of life and in His wisdom. You know, I'm sure you've taken a trip sometimes, and you were sure you knew how to get there. Now, your wife probably wasn't sure you knew how to get there, but you were sure you knew how to get there. And then as you go along further and further, all of a sudden you start realizing, well, I don't really know the way to get there. Maybe I need to ask or plug it into my GPS or into my phone. You know, that's the way it can be in our life. If we don't have the roadmap to get what God wants us, His plan, to fulfill His plan, we're not going to really know how we should be able to achieve that. So we have to grow in that knowledge, grow in the knowledge of His plan that God set before us and set for us. In Colossians 1:25-29, Paul talks about his labors among the Christians, including the Colossians. In Colossians 1:25, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." There's that word teleos. "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." What did Paul want to do mightily? He wanted to present every man perfect. And he did this through preaching both a warning and teaching God's way of life to the Christians of Colossae. He wanted to present every Christian as a mature Christian. The Apostle Peter tells us this, that this process isn't something that just happens. It just happens overnight. It just happens suddenly in our lives. It's something that is must be grown into. It's a process that starts and then continues, and we grow into it for the rest of our life. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." It's a process that we need to grow and mature, just as a process in our lives of maturing that we have. We need to continually grow in the knowledge and the way of God, in His way of life. We need to be consciously and actively pursuing knowing who God is, what God is, what our plan is, what God's plan for us is. We need to know all those things. And we get that knowledge through reading His Word and studying His Word and talking to God. You know, we don't want to be like the Hebrews, which Paul had to chastise after apparently many years that they knew of the truth. In Hebrews 5, he has to chastise the Hebrew people because they still only knew the basics of the truth. They hadn't gone beyond that. If we turn to Hebrews 5, 9, we can read about this chastisement that Paul gave to the Hebrews. Verse 9, Hebrews 5, "And having been perfected," there's that word again, meaning mature, accomplishing the task or the purpose that we're here for. In this case, what Christ was here for. "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed Him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." You know, apparently some had stopped listening to Paul. They're kind of like in the schoolroom. They're in the back of the school. They're asleep. They're talking to their friends, whatever. But they're not listening to Paul. They're not growing. They're not learning. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Are you ready for solid food? Have you matured to that point? Or as a child, you know, if you remember having children, you start out with milk and then the little mushy stuff that nobody wants to taste because they're not sure it really is that good. And then on to bananas and then on to more complex foods and finally on to meat. As many ways, it's that same way that we in our Christian life learn when we first are brought to the truth and God begins to call us. We only understand the simple things. We understand maybe the Sabbath, understand the holy days maybe, but only at a certain level. But as we grow in maturity of God's word and His knowledge and His truth, we understand those at a much greater and deeper complexity. And that's maturing in God's way and in His truth. A second point to becoming mature is that we need to remove sin and replace it with Christ living in us. We need to remove sin and replace it with Christ living in us. This is one of the lessons we rehearsed during Unleavened Bread, is removing sin and replacing that with something else, replacing that with Christ. He was our example of a sinless life. We need to follow His example, that sinless bread that He was. You know, we as Christians, we go through many and have to face many temptations in our modern life, full of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We have to battle those constantly. It's a constant struggle that goes on in our life. And when we get baptized, it just doesn't immediately go away. Those things don't immediately go away. Just like we don't immediately, upon baptism, understand all the mysteries of God's truth. Overcoming sin is a maturing process. We mature from a babe in Christ to to an imitator of Christ. That's part of maturing. Again, a lot of people don't understand that God's forgiveness for us doesn't do away with human nature. It forgives our sin. Christ, the blood, or the penalty Christ paid was for the sins we commit. You know, Paul went through these same struggles as we do. You know, there's centuries of time between us, Paul and us. We read of his struggles. They've just been updated. Maybe now they've got more technology gadgets to be able to do these same sins with. But they're still there. They're still the same basic sins that existed back in Paul's time. Let's read of his struggles in Romans 7, verse 14. The struggles, some of the struggles Paul went through, Romans 7, verse 14. Paul understood his human nature and how deceitful it could be. And he understood the struggles that we go through each and every day. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Paul's saying he's still flesh. He still sins. He knew his sinful nature was still there, and he battled that to overcome it. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. You know, the New Revised Standard Bible says, I do not understand my own actions. I'm sure you felt that way sometimes. You do something and you kind of hit yourself in your head and you say, why did I do that? That wasn't right. And that's what Paul's saying here. He knew better. He did it. Doesn't mean he lived in that way of life, but it was constantly there. That human nature was there. Continuing on, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul struggled just as we do. He lived a life that had the same temptations, the same problems, the same issues that we struggle against. He fought the same Satan that we have to fight against. And he overcame that. We know he did. And that's our struggle, is to remove that sin and to replace it with the fruit of the Spirit, to replace it with Christ. And what are these works of the flesh, these sins? Well, if we go to Galatians 5:19, we can read of some of these things that we need to mature out of. We need to grow out of. We need to overcome. Need to be replaced. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are some of the sins that we need to mature out of, to mature through, to overcome. But you know, Paul goes right away into what we need to fill that with. And that's the Spirit of God and its fruit. We need to replace these with something else. We need to mature from these works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, we see what we're supposed to replace them with. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the walk that we have, the walk of the Spirit. The walk of Jesus Christ indwelling inside of us through His Holy Spirit, and these fruit that replace the works of the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about how his life changed, how he matured into Christ living within him. Where it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is true maturity, growing from Paul to Christ. And ultimately, that's what we want to be able to say in our lives. There is less of me inside of me and more of Christ inside of me. That is maturing, to be able to say that. There is less of me inside of me and more of Christ inside of me. There's less sinful nature. I've matured through that with God's help, and I've replaced it with Christ living in me. Point three is to become a mature Christian, learn to fully surrender to God. Learn to fully surrender to God. If you turn to Matthew 19 with me, you'll remember this story as I introduce it to you. Jesus is talking to a young man, a young Jew, who came to him and asked him what he needed in order to have eternal life. And Jesus answered him and said, "Well, keep the commandments." And the young man said, or asked, "Well, which ones?" And Christ began mentioning several of the commandments. And the young Jew looked at him and said, "Well, I've done this all my life. I've lived this way all my life. I've kept all these since my youth. What else do I need to do?" Then in Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," there's that same word, perfect, that we saw earlier. "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And in verse 22 it says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Christ knew what was in the heart of this man. He knew what the real crux of the problem was. The man was willing to do just about anything as long as it did not affect his life personally, his chariot, his horse, his whatever he came home in each night after he worked, his house that he lived in. This man was looking for another action to do. Another action to do. And Christ saw that it wasn't just another law. It wasn't just another commandment. It wasn't just another thing like that that he could do. This man was not truly ready to sacrifice and to surrender his whole life. He wasn't ready to go to the next step, to truly surrender fully to God. It's not a problem for us to have property or to have wealth. We know that's fine. But this man, Christ saw, had a problem with it. And that's why he brought this out. He knew that in order to fully mature, this man had to give up and fully surrender and follow Christ. And this man was not willing to do this. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing and ready to mature and take the next step to surrender fully and mature fully as a Christian? We need to learn to love God more than we love possessions. Not that they're ever bad, but there may come a time when we'll have to give those up. We've got to be willing to do that, to give those up. You know, the expositor's commentary on this passage has an interesting reading on this. I like to read out of it on this verse in talking about perfect here. It says, "What the word perfection suggests here is what it commonly means in the Old Testament, undivided loyalty and full-hearted obedience. This young man could not face that. He was willing to discipline himself to observe all outward stipulations and even perform some extra works. But because of his wealth, he had a divided heart. His money was competing with God, and what Jesus everywhere demands as a condition of eternal life is absolute discipleship. This entails the surrender of self. It wasn't just the surrender of his goods. It wasn't just to sell everything and give it away to the poor. It was to surrender himself and follow him." So we need to ask ourselves, what does this passage mean to me? What does it say to you? Is there something in your life that you're not willing to give up? For this man, it was his wealth. That was the area he was not willing to give over to God. He wasn't willing to give up the part of himself. If we want to go on to perfection, we must be willing to give it up to follow Christ. We must be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Point four is, being part of the body of Christ can help us develop maturity spiritually. Being part of the body of Christ can help us develop spiritual maturity. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. This is the passage that talks about measuring the stature of fullness of Christ and being knitted and joined together. But it talks about maturing too, as a body, as a church. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now we know that these aren't ranks, but they're gifts that are given, talents and responsibilities. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Here's that same word again, teleos, perfect, mature, complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when I look at maturity, I think that pretty well tells us what we should strive for. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. In other words, Paul is saying here that they aren't children, that they are children. They haven't matured yet, as they should be. And that we should not remain immature Christians, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul explains that as a body we need to mature together. As Christ is the head, we need to grow up and mature in the body. And the whole body needs to help each other mature, to grow together. You know, can you imagine if your body had parts that were mature? You know, if you were 6 foot tall, but you had lungs still of a four-year-old, your body wouldn't be able to function correctly. And that's what we need to do. We need to work together and to grow together and mature together and help each other grow and mature into a body, the body that Christ would be happy and proud of and grateful for. We need to pray for each other, help each other in times of need, encourage each other. Help them and help ourselves to grow and mature in the body of Christ. Point five is that trials and weaknesses build patience and humility, which helps us mature. Trials and weaknesses build patience and humility, which helps us mature. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and read about this point in James 1 verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect. Again, there's that word teleos, mature. Have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The same word, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Now, just as Mr. Phelps mentioned in his sermonette, we have to have patience as we go through trials. God's working with us. He has a plan for us. We need to be patient. But we know we're going to have trials. And that's part of the refining process that we have, the maturing process. We often go through trials, and then we go through more trials, and we think, boy, can this ever stop? But you know, silver, when it's refined, gets heated up, and they take off the non-silver parts of it, let it cool, and then it gets heated up again. And it goes through this process until it's refined and there are no signs of anything but silver. And God uses the bad things in our life and the good things in our life to form who we are, the person that we become, and to refine us into Christ's image, to be molded into His image. You know, there's a little story by a lady named Judy Bowen about a vase that I think talks about this very well. It says, a grandfather and grandmother were in a gift shop looking for something to give their granddaughter for her birthday. Suddenly, the grandmother spots a beautiful vase. Look at this lovely piece of work, she says to her husband. He picks it up and says, you're right. This is one of the loveliest vases I've ever seen. At that point, something remarkable happened. Something that could only happen in a children's book. The vase says to the grandparents, thank you for the compliment, but I wasn't always this beautiful. Instead of being surprised that the vase can talk, the grandfather asked it, what do you mean when you say you weren't always this beautiful? Well, says the vase, once I was an ugly, soggy lump of clay. But one day some man with dirty wet hands threw me on a wheel, which we heard about earlier. Threw me on a wheel. Then he started turning me around and around until I got so dizzy I couldn't see straight. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man with the wet hand said, not yet. Then he started poking me and punching me until I hurt all over. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. He's maturing. This vase is maturing. But he's not there. Finally, he did stop. But then he did something even worse. He put me into a furnace. It got hotter and hotter. Until I couldn't stand it. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, when I thought I was about going to burn up, the man took me out of the furnace. Then some lady began to paint me. And the fumes got so bad, they made me sick. Stop, stop, I cried. Not yet, said the lady. Finally, she did stop. But then she gave me back to the man, and he put me back into that awful furnace. This time it was hotter than before. Stop, stop, I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, he took me out of the furnace and let me cool. Then I was completely cool. A pretty young lady put me on this shelf next to this mirror. When I looked at myself in the mirror, I was amazed. I could not believe what I saw. I was no longer this ugly, soggy, dirty piece of clay. I was beautiful, firm, and clean. I cried for joy. It was then I realized that all the pain was worthwhile. Without it, I would still be an ugly, soggy, lump of wet clay. And that's the way we are. We have to go through multiple trials. But we should become that beautiful vase in God's hand. That beautiful vase in God's hand. But it takes time. And we have to have the patience to go through that. That clay matured. That clay became something beautiful. So we need to make sure we take the patience to go through those trials. And you know, sometimes even as we go through those trials, we have difficulties understanding why. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we see of Paul. Paul had a weakness. He had an illness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. We don't know what that illness was, but Paul pleaded with God three times to be delivered it. From it. But God's reply in verse 9 was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, that is God's strength, is made perfect. There's that word again. Telios. Mature, complete, in weakness. God's strength, what He can do through us, His power, is made perfect, is made complete through our weakness. Point number six, to mature in Christ, we need to learn to control our tongues. To mature in Christ, we need to learn to control our tongues. You know, so often tongues can be a great source of grief to both ourselves and to others. We say things that can hurt people, say things to our brothers that can possibly cause them to be offended, to be hurt, to possibly even be led astray, or to leave God's way of life. You know, James, in his letter, James 3, verse 2 through 5, he talks about controlling the tongue. James 3, verse 2. It says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect teleos." That same word that Christ said we should become. He is a perfect, mature, complete man. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, we could continue on with this because James spends a little bit of time about this, describing the destructive power of a tongue. But it is something we need to learn to control as a mature Christian, is our tongue. You know, my oldest daughter, when she was about 4 or 5, she was still pretty young, but in many ways she was a perfect 4 or 5-year-old. But my wife was sitting with her at a fairly large mall out in California, and she's sitting there, and the lady beside the two of them lights up a cigarette and starts smoking. And, you know, we'd always told her daughter, you shouldn't smoke, but what she told the lady was, God hates people that smoke. Now, we had never said that. Never would have said that. But to her, that's what she'd heard, apparently. And she had not matured enough to know that that's not the type of thing you say to somebody. And she greatly embarrassed my wife and the lady beside her. And now I've embarrassed my oldest daughter. So, but you know, now she's grown into a wonderful, lovely Christian lady who I'm very proud of. And she would not say that now. She understands. She's matured. She's grown. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to grow in how we use our tongues, how we bridle our tongues, and use our tongues for good, for encouragement, for the benefit of others, for help of others. Not to hurt people, but to grow in that and to benefit people and encourage. Now that's the last point I'm going to go through today. I don't know if you've kept count, but there's only 6. Okay, my sermon isn't perfect. It's not complete. Someday it's going to grow up, get a 7th point. But it gives you a chance to look into this word perfect and becoming complete and mature. It's like our life. It's a work in progress. God has a plan for us. We have to have the patience to see it carried out in us. That patience involves maturing as Christians, as having more of Christ in us than we have of us in ourselves. Yes, we do need to become perfect Christians, just as we are saints. I'll leave you with one final scripture from Paul, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. You don't need to turn there, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul's concluding the second book to the Corinthians. And he says to the Corinthians, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." Now, this actually isn't the same word. This isn't teleos. It's actually a different word for perfect. But this word, this Greek word, actually means to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be. So it basically has the same meaning. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you.